We're going to continue on with this series, The Christ Connection, from the book of Ephesians. Our lesson today is going to come from Ephesians chapter 4, in a lesson I'm calling United Forever in Christ. Now, I'm going to read the whole chapter of chapter 4. I encourage you to open your Bibles and follow along, or listen closely. Paul begins. And it's interesting that he begins this chapter as he began the last chapter. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly region? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, he says in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with the continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, and don't give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands. We may have something to share with those in need. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Verse 30, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now that's a whole lot to digest, isn't it? But if you listen closely, you would have heard some words. You would have heard words like unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, which makes us one, as well as the analogy of church as Christ's body, which is joined and held together as one unit. Surely the emphasis here is on the harmony that all people can find in Christ. No matter one's social status or education, regardless of one's dismal past or bleak prospects of the future, we can all be united forever in Christ. John Lennon, he could not imagine unity without an abandonment of religion. And he would include in that, without an abandonment of Christianity, without an abandonment of Christ. Yet the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Spirit, tells us here, unity will never be realized without a relationship with Christ. It'll never be a reality. Yet there's a degree of unity, which we read about here, that's granted to all who are born again. There's also a level of oneness that we can't obtain or maintain without working for it. Matter of fact, when a person confesses Jesus as Savior and unites with Him as Lord in their baptism, they are added to Christ's body, the church. At that point, they are grafted in. They are adopted in. They are added to God's family. This is true of all who accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. So, guess what? When you are added to the family, united with God the Father, united with Jesus, you are united with one another, whether you like it or not. You don't get to pick your family. Sometimes we'd like to, all right? But you don't get to. That's not our call. You are part of a family. And we're talking about the family of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul goes to great length to teach us that every part of the body has value, because every part of the body is gifted. Every part of the body has purpose. Every part of the body is important. We're one in Christ, and we're to function as one in Christ. And that's the theme of Ephesians 4 as well. Unity, oneness, harmony, peace, support, love, as we cooperate together as a body of believers, as a family belonging to God. So why then is the Lord's church so divided? I mean, we're one family, right? How many of you know that you can be part of a family and still not get along with members in the family? You know that's true. You know it's true. But it's not the way God would have it to be in a physical family or in the spiritual family. It's sad but true that the very things that are meant to be the foundations of unity, those things that Paul mentions in the early part of chapter 4, are often the things that divide us. I mean, Paul says there's only one church. But we argue over which denomination or congregation might be that true church. There's one Spirit, he says, but Christians judge one another based upon what they think that role of the Spirit should be. Sad. There's one hope, one Lord, one faith. But believers sometimes can't agree on where that hope should be placed, but what that one faith is, and even who the one Lord is. Believe it or not, people can't sometimes agree upon who Jesus is in his essence, let alone what constitutes saving faith in him. One baptism? Well, Paul says that was true in his time. But today, there are more ideas about baptism than you can shake a stick at. One God and Father? Oh, that's easy, isn't it? We can all agree on that, right? There's one God and one Father. Unless, of course, we want to get into a serious discussion about the Trinity. And then the sparks might begin to fly. And churches often splinter, split, divide. What's the answer? I mean, we're all part of one family. We are united together. We are one in Christ. But sometimes we don't act like we are one. Sometimes we don't. And I'm talking about the church universally and sometimes congregationally. We just don't have that peace and harmony. What's the answer? Well, the core conviction of the restoration movement that I've been affiliated with for over 40 years is that if we just all agree that the Bible is the final authority, we'd be united on God's Word, well then these issues would be resolved. We'd be on the road to peace and harmony. We'd be one. Yet among those who claim to be doing that very thing, there is still a lot of division and splintering and fracturing and disagreeing as personal preferences and opinions and interpretations get in the way. And then, like feuding siblings, we fuss and we fight, and the Holy Spirit is grieved. That's what the last of that chapter said. And Christ, who is the head, is certainly not honored when that takes place. I believe Paul gives us some insight into the solution. And it goes deeper than figuring out what the house rules should be. And I think that's sometimes the issue, is we concentrate on rules rather than relationship with Christ. The principles from our text I'm about to share with you, I believe will work not only in the church family, but in every family. Matter of fact, when I sit down with couples to begin premarital counseling with them, I share from this text the principles that I'm going to share with you today about how they might have harmony and peace and oneness in their family. Principles will apply. See, even before the church was established, even before the church was instituted by God, the family was. From the very beginning, right? And these principles will apply. They really, seriously will. And when families come to me, you know, and they're having all kinds of problems and their marriage is on the rocks, or they're having difficulty between parent and child, between brother and sister, between husband and wife, so often I take them to this text. And again, we look at these principles, because these principles will apply to the family, about how we find unity, how we find peace, how we find harmony, how we find oneness in the family. But are you ready? Remember, just because we're in the same family, it doesn't mean we don't have to work at getting along as a family. Verse 1 urges us to live lives worthy of our calling. Verse 3 says we must make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Hear that, make every effort. Verse 16 says it requires that we all work together to achieve it. There's one thing to desire it, and even to aspire to it. We need to be willing to work for it. Because again, we're part of a family. But guess what? It takes some work for us to live in peace and harmony. So three things I'm going to share with you very quickly that we'll need to do. Are you ready? First one is this. You got to get over self. First thing, whether it's in the physical family or whether it's in the church family, we need to get over self. We have to realize that we don't know it all and we can't do it all. In verse 3, Paul says we need to be completely humble, gentle, patient, and bearing with one another in love. Starts off with some attitudes. Be humble. Gentle. Patient, bearing with one. Some versions say long-suffering. I would say with people, you got to learn to put up with one another because you love one another. Now, how many of you know that in a family, to get along, there are some things you got to just learn to put up with? Right? Can I hear an amen? Not because you like it, but because you know it's true. And let me ask you, do people have to learn to put up with you? Oh, no. Tom, no. I was going to ask his opinion on that subject. But yes, bearing with one another in love. If you approach any relationship with a know-it-all, always-right, never-wrong attitude, you're going to have nothing but trouble. The bull in the china shop mentality is going to cause nothing but chaos in a family. Church family or physical family. It just will. We've got to admit our failings from the start. And we got to be willing to make changes, whatever changes we can, for the sake of others. We always want to change everybody else so we can get along with them. We need to understand we need to change so we can put up with the faults and the failures and the foibles. In fact, verse 17, Paul writes, "So I tell you this, and notice, and insist on it in the Lord. You must no longer live as people of the world do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more." You know, in other words, he's saying, that's selfishness. See, the world functions from the degree of self. He's saying, you know what, that's the way the world functions. That's where the Gentiles, that's the idea, the world. That's the way they look at things, they approach relationships. And it won't work. Matter of fact, he says this, "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way." You see that? "Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that's in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self." Is Paul saying you got to get over self? You better believe it. We got to get over self. We can't enter into a dialogue about the foundations of unity, let alone have any hopes of agreeing with others, if we insist we're always right and everyone else is wrong. The believer's motto should be joy. And I heard this acronym many, many years ago. Joy. J. Jesus first. O. Other second. Y. Yourself last. That would be our motto. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. You want to find joy in your family, in the church family? Learn from Jesus. Sadly, see, this is not the way the world thinks. Self is first, others second, and Jesus dead last, if at all. That doesn't work. You see peace and harmony in the world, folks? You see a oneness? You see everybody getting along? Doesn't work, does it? But this works. And it will work. When we learn again these principles. Here's a little saying for you that I came up with. You ready? We'll never be one if we're always trying to be number one. Yeah, I'm going to write that down. I think that's pretty good, actually. We'll never be one if we're always trying to be number one. We'll be fighting for first place, and we'll never find it. We'll never find it. Because everybody will be fighting against us. I asked someone, matter of fact, not too long ago, I said, you know, if you use the joy principle, and let's just say 150 people were using the joy principle, Jesus first, ourselves second, yourself last, whose list would you be last on? Only yours. But if you use the other way around, whose list are you going to be first on? Only yours. Only yours. Jesus knows how to make it work, doesn't he? He knows how we need to work at it. And it takes a getting over self. Next thing we need to do is this. We need to grow up. That's insulting. Right? Isn't it insulting when somebody tells you, grow up? Would you just grow up? Would you stop acting like such a baby? That's insulting, isn't it? We don't like to hear that. Because, as a matter of fact, none of us act like children ever. We never behave in babyfied, immature ways, do we? We never insist on getting our way or cry when we don't get it. Oh, really? We notice it when other people are acting immature, don't we? Paul says, we need in verse 13 through 16 to stop being like infants, to grow up, to be built up, and to become mature. So, we've got to stop insisting on getting our own way all the time. The attitude of, I'll take my ball and go home if I don't get it, isn't even proper for spoiled kids, let alone for mature believers. Right? It's just not proper. I think it's very sad when grown men and women have no time for serving God or others because they're so occupied with playing childish games. Jesus thinks that's pretty sad too. And sometimes we're playing games instead of being serious about serving God and serving others. While we're on that subject, Hebrews 5, 12 through 13 says this, though by this time many of you ought to be teachers, that you still need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You insist on milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, will never learn the teaching about righteousness. Perhaps the reason for so much immaturity in the family is because so many are refusing to get into the truth of God's Word. I think that's true in church families. I think that's true in physical families. I believe that one of the reasons why there's so much dysfunction in families, there's so much divorce prevalent in the nation today and in the world today, why there's so many, so much fighting and feuding going on, so much separation, even when there isn't divorce or desertion, is because people don't know the foundational truths of God's Word. That we have generations of people who just don't know it. But you know what? God's people ought to know it. Shouldn't we? God's people ought to know the foundational truths about Jesus. I mean, Paul assumed that, didn't he? When he said, you, however, did not come to know Christ the way, right? He assumed. You know what? Before they had printed Bibles, before they had all the wonderful, media that we have today where we can acquaint ourselves with God's Word, Paul believed that the people in Ephesus knew the ways of Jesus, knew the fundamental teachings of Jesus. But many of us may not, and that's sad. Finally, here you go, be like God. Now this is a tough one, right? Okay, we get over self, right? We're supposed to grow up and be like God? How can we be like God? Yet Paul says that's the goal for us. In verse 24 he said we are to put on the new self, for you are created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Then in verse 32 through chapter 5, verse 2, he writes, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You are created to be like God. This is not talking about that when we were first created in the image of God. He's talking about in this new creation, in Christ. We have been created anew. We've been given new lives in Christ to be like God. You might remember from the very beginning, there were those who wanted to be like God and thought the way to be like God was to defy God. No. And ever since then, God has been saying, I really do want you to be like me. I really do. And through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and the power of the Holy Spirit, guess what? We now can be like God. We can. The path to unity is one of following Jesus to be like God. We can never be more like God in this life than being like God was in human likeness. See, and I guess it's just my temporal, finite mind trying to wrap my understanding around this, but I can imagine being more like Jesus than I can being like God, but whoa. Jesus was like God in the flesh because he was God in the flesh. And if you want to know what God's saying when he says, I want you to be like me, I want you to imitate me, look to Jesus and he'll show you. He'll show you what it means for humans to be like God. For people in bodies of flesh to be like God. And we may never be more like God than we're like Jesus in the way that we love others. Enough to do whatever it takes to be one with them. To get along with them. Notice the expression, live a life of love. What in the world does that mean? Maybe it's a synonym for being like God. Maybe it's an expression that is explaining what it means to be like God. To live a life of love. That not only means that we have to learn how to put up with each other, but to forgive each other. It said we're to love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. We're to forgive each other as in Christ God forgave us. So when we're forgiving and we're loving, we're like God. Let me ask you a question. God loved you because you're so perfect, right? He loved you because you are so good and so easy to get along with, right? He loved you because, you are just so much like him already, right?
No.
He forgave you because, you know what? You not only stopped doing bad things and you corrected your behavior, you were completely transformed and you never again did anything to ever offend him or to upset him, right?
Wrong.
We're to love like God and forgive like God. Right? We're part of a family, folks. God has granted us that. He's adopted us. He's blessed us. He's added us to his family. I'm thankful for that. Are you? That's a forever family. We're united in Christ forever. Not just for a while, forever. Because of what God did for us and his love and his forgiveness through Jesus Christ, we are united in Christ forever. Remember, you don't get to pick your family. You're stuck with one another. Wouldn't it be great to learn how to get along together? And to love one another and forgive one another like God forgives and loves us. I'm often reminded of family vacations, especially when we made the car trips, the road trips. Anybody ever make any road trips with your family? Have the kids in the back seat, or if you were blessed like my parents were to have a 9-passenger station wagon with the back seat facing the back, they can put the kids far away. But even then, my dad was always annoyed when the kids didn't get along. You know what I'm talking about? If we'd fuss,
he's looking at me, he's looking at me, oh, he's touching me, he's touching me, he's touching me, he's looking at me, he's looking at me, he's touching me, you know, he took my thing.
How immature, right? How childish. And what did my dad say? What have I always said? Can't you guys just learn to get along until we get there? Just how much longer? Just get along. Just love each other. Just get along, right? I hear my father and him say, can't you just get along till we get there? Can't you just get along till we get there? take, going to take getting over self, growing up, and being like God. Not only till we get there, but forever. Amen? Amen. We're going to sing a song together. He's the Son of God that was introduced to us just a few moments ago. I'm going to ask you to stand as we sing this and encourage you to sing along. I know it's new for you. But if you have not yet been grafted into the family of God, He welcomes you, He accepts you, He loves you, He forgives you. This says, come on. Doesn't join in the journey. Because only in Christ we find the unity, the peace, the harmony, not only on the ride, but for eternity. Let's sing together. We can help you take the front seat.